Well, given that it is Mother's Day here this morning, I thought it would be fun if we were to start off with a little bit of famous moms trivia. So I've got some moms from TV and movies and stuff, and I want to see if you can identify who they are. So first one here, this is someone named Carol. Do you know who that is? Carol Brady from the Brady Bunch, that's right. And for bonus points, who also lived in their house that did a fair share of mom work? Alice, okay, you're up to date, good, good. Okay, next famous mom here, someone named June. Leave it to Beaver, yeah, okay, the quintessential housewife here. Okay, so a different kind of mom, I don't know if you can see this or not. Julie Andrews. Maria von Trapp, yes. so her family there. Okay, so let's fast forward a few years here. Do you know who that is? Huxtable, yeah. Claire Huxtable, yeah. If only the father turned out better. What about this one here for the younger people? Oh, is there another picture or no? The Invisible Woman! Four in the head, one, Ross? Isn't that strange? Okay, go back one, and then again. That's weird. Okay, so bring it back. So that one was going to be someone. I'll give you a hint. This person was on Parenthood and also the Gilmore Girls. I totally thought you would know. Julie would know, but yeah. Lauren Graham, that's her name. Yeah. Wow. You guys know the stars. Lorelai Gilmore or the mom from Parenthood. I don't know. Okay, so here's one without the picture. Betty and Wilma. The Flintstones, yes, of course. And then, so Ross Ford, they had a couple of there. And then the last one here is the next slide. Lois and Eunice. What?
Mama's Family.
Mama's Family. Yeah, that's true. Was the floozy named Lois? I don't remember. Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, Lois and Eunice. I was thinking Laverne and Shirley sounds kind of like that. But you know what? Lois and Eunice are actually little-known moms who appear in the Bible. They appear in 2 Timothy, and Timothy there gives, not Timothy, but Paul gives them credit for being good mothers. Technically, Lois is the grandma and Eunice is the mom in this family. But they teach for us a good example of what it means to be a Christian parent. So what I want to do today is talk about parenting, and not just about mom stuff, because this applies to dads, this applies to aunts, this applies to uncles, and this applies to spiritual mentors as well. Because sometimes, especially in the life of faith, spiritual parents can be even more important than biological ones. So I want to turn with you to 2 Timothy, and we're going to see what we can learn from Lois and Eunice here. So go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is towards the back of your Bible. Obviously, it's after 1 Timothy, but it is before Hebrews. So that's a big chunk, Hebrews, towards the back of your Bible. Just before that is 2 Timothy. Now, in the years that followed Jesus' death and resurrection, his disciples began to spread across the world, telling people about the salvation that Jesus' death and resurrection had accomplished. Some of his disciples were especially good at that process of telling people about the good news. And one of those was a guy named Paul. Paul, of course, started off opposing Jesus. He was Saul. He was this high-born Pharisee who was devout and zealous to see the law of God fulfilled, and he actually persecuted the church until he met Jesus face to face, and it was like, boom, everything changed. Paul went on to become one of the foremost spokespeople for Jesus. Now, Paul took a really amazing message to the world, and you can see it encapsulated here in 2 Timothy. If you look at 2 Timothy 9, it says this: God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Let me camp on that for a second. God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Why? Not because of the things that we do, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. God is so rich in mercy that he chose to save us through the death and resurrection of his own son so that he could offer us life entirely by grace. If someone says you need to earn your way into heaven, you can point to this verse and say, but doesn't it say here we are saved not by anything that we have done? It is entirely by grace. And Paul continues, this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Not once God had seen if we would love him. Not once we had done enough good things to earn God's favor. But at the beginning of time, God committed himself to redeeming people and loving people. Before the creation of the world, he did. And now that redemption has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought immortality, life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the message of Christianity. That's the message that Paul took onto the road, that death is no longer our final enemy. Jesus came back to life to prove that death was no longer the last chapter, the period on our lives. Instead, Jesus enables us to live well in this life and to live eternally in the next, all by grace. That's a tremendous message. And wherever Paul went, that message made a splash. Some people believed it, and sometimes hundreds of people were saved at the same time because they trusted and believed that that was indeed true, that God did indeed love them that much. Other places, Paul went, he got chased out of town. But wherever Paul went, he faithfully shared this good news with anyone who would listen. Now, on one of his journeys around what we now know as modern Turkey, he came to a town called Lystra, and he met a charming little family there, Lois and Eunice and Timothy. Now, Eunice was married to a man. There's good reason to believe that he had died by the time Paul came around. But this man was a Greek man. He was a Gentile who wanted nothing to do with Judaism, wanted nothing to do with Yahweh. But Lois and Eunice were both believers. They were both Jewish. They knew the Old Testament well. They knew how God had rescued their people and set them apart. They knew that God had promised to send a Redeemer who would rescue them. And when Paul showed up, he could say to them, that Redeemer, it's Jesus. They heard that news and they gave their lives to following Jesus. Paul would later observe that in Lois and her daughter Eunice, he saw a sincere faith. That concept of sincere faith is really important today. But what about Timothy? Because you've got Lois, and then her daughter Eunice, and then her son Timothy. You know, Timothy's dad didn't want anything to do with God, and boys often follow after their dads. So is this what's going to happen with Timothy? No. He came to faith. He joined Paul on his missionary journeys to spread the gospel around the world. And eventually, Paul said to Timothy, you know what? You need to go and do ministry yourself. And so Paul gave Timothy his blessing and sent him off to do ministry in his own right. He did, however, keep in touch with him by letters. And what you're holding in your hands right now, 2 Timothy, is one of those letters, the second of two that have remained. So look at the second Timothy. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1 there. Paul says to Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. that's a really neat witness, testimony for this family. Right? Paul can trace this line of faith through grandma, through mom, through son, and all of them have this sincere faith, this genuine belief that Jesus is indeed the Savior who gives life. Now, how did that happen? Right? Because there was a dad in the picture who was so opposed to faith that he refused to have his son circumcised. Like, if you're going to be a Jew and a member of the covenant community, you do that. But the Greek dad said, nuh-uh, you're not doing that with my boy. Timothy could very well have turned his back on God and wandered. Why did he not? I will answer that question, but I want to say this first. Whenever you're talking about children and faith, there is a degree of self-determination and free will, where you could do everything right, and your kid could still make their own decision and go off in a different direction. And that's on them. I don't want you to feel that I'm saying, if your kid doesn't grow up to be a missionary, you've been a failure as a parent. I am not saying that. The prodigal son, I don't think, is a product of that father. Our children will always make their own decisions. Our children will make decisions that sometimes we may not think is our best. But certainly we can lay a moral and ethical foundation for them. We can teach them right and wrong. We can teach them the gospel and hope that when they go and make their own decisions, then they will do it from a wise place. I think that Lois and Eunice show us a couple of ways to help in laying that foundation. And so I want to learn from them. And I also want to say that I'm not just talking about Ben and Anna and Hannah and Emma and Ethan and Finn and Collins and Nellie. I'm talking about your kids who are 40 and 50 and 60. They're still your kids. And you are going to have an impact on their faith life. So let's think about Lois and Eunice and how they show us to parent wisely. What do they show us? Lois and Eunice show us the importance of teaching the word and living it out. Lois and Eunice show that it's important to teach the word, live it out. I think that started Timothy on a road to faith. I think that we can benefit by following their example. Now, I'm not just pulling those out of mid-air. Let me show you why I'm saying that. Flip ahead a couple of pages in your Bible there. We're going to go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Paul alludes to Timothy's upbringing, and by extension, the way that Lois and Eunice raised him. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. You know, in the verse before, Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, there are going to be people around you who deny God, who go from bad to worse. But verse 14, you continue in what you have learned and become convinced of the gospel because you know those from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul points to two important things that Lois did and Eunice did for their son and grandson. They taught the word, they lived it out. Let me start with the second one. They taught the word. Even as a child, Timothy learned the scriptures from his mom and from his grandma. They told him about the covenant that God made with Abraham, I'm sure. They told him about the redemption that God accomplished at the Exodus. They told him, I'm sure, how they were saved and set free by a lamb. They told him how God was faithful no matter what and that he would provide a deliverer. So when Paul came along and said, it's Jesus, Timothy could understand that and go, I see now. Right, Jesus is the one who gives salvation that the Old Testament has been pointing to all along. You know, it's a little different for us as Christians, because we're not moving from Jewish faith to the Christian faith in Jesus as Lois and Eunice and Timothy did. But absolutely, we can have an impact on our kids by sharing the Bible with them. You know, I will never forget staying over at my Grandma Gladstone's house. And she taught me about, do you know, remember Daniel's colleagues, the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? She taught me all about them, even if I suspect she was trying to get me to go to sleep, because she called them Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. But she was laying a foundation. And my grandma Wilson, she taught me Sunday school for at least a couple of years. They did not teach me seminary courses by any means. But they laid a foundation that said it's worth looking at the Bible. You can trust the Bible. These are more than just stories, but these are truths that you can build your life on. They laid that foundation for me so that when I grew older, I could make that decision for myself and say, yeah, I do trust it. These aren't just nice stories. These are God speaking to me. So we can nurture real faith by teaching the word. I think even more importantly, we can nurture faith by living it out. Right? That's the you know who you heard it from part. You know, Paul is saying to Timothy, there is going to come a time when people around you scoff at the idea of a sovereign God. But think about those people who taught you that there was a sovereign God. Did they lose their heads when things got rough? Did they fall apart when things didn't go their way? No. They lived in light of the fact that there was a sovereign divine being who cared for them and was directing their paths, and the path was good. They didn't just say, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a nice set of words. They lived like this. God is my shepherd. He is providing what I need. He is walking with me even in the darkest of places. Paul points to grandma. Paul points to mom. Paul points to himself. And he says, listen, remember these people. Timothy, keep the faith. Because you have seen that faith at work in our lives. And you know that it's true. That is why it's so important for us as parents to bear witness to the gospel in our living, so that our children don't just understand the Bible as some nice words, but the very word of God who speaks to us. We need to show our kids the Father who didn't wait to see if we would be good enough, but who instead chose to lavish redeeming love on us. Our kids need to see that reflected in our life and in our parenting. The idea, do as I say, not as I do, should never be in a Christian's concept. That concept should never be in our minds. It should always be, do as I say, because I do it too, as I follow Jesus. You know, it was fascinating to look at that sincere faith word. I'm going to put it up on the screen there. Yeah, so this is the word about sincere faith. There's the Greek, and then there's the transliteration. Do you see a word in that English below that you might recognize? An hypocrite, not hypocritical. So that's what a sincere faith is, not hypocritical. It's one that lives in light of what it teaches. It's consistent, the actions of that faith are consistent with its belief. And I got thinking, what about my parenting this week? Is it consistent with the fact that God loved me before I was good? Sometimes I think, I don't know about you. As parents, you kind of fly off the hook and go, why should I be kind to you? Because I've asked you like 8 times to put your clothes back in the drawers or any number of things. I see the parents smiling. They understand. You want to fly off the hook, right? But I kept asking myself, am I showing to my kids the love that God showed to me, not because of what I've done, but because he is gracious? Now, caveat, you're a parent, so there is disciplining that needs to happen, right? But even that, we need to do graciously and not maliciously. And, yeah, I got to thinking too, a lot of you are living with age-related stuff, illnesses, getting tired. You could have a tremendous impact on your children by aging and living in light of that stuff, knowing that God cares unconditionally about you. Right? There are people who hit this point in their lives and go, well, maid is all I have left. And I know that's true because Julie works at the hospice. There are people who hit that point and they whine and they gripe and complain about their circumstances. Does a sincere faith do that? I think a sincere faith takes that and says, okay, I am walking through this valley, but my shepherd is with me. And I think that you can have a tremendous impact on your children by reflecting that confidence in God as you walk that path. You know what? It's not going to be flashy. It's not going to be impressive. It's not going to be anything fancy. But you know what? I think about Sharon. I think about Pauline. I think about Jean. The way that they handled, I mean, in my interactions with them, they walked with confidence, knowing that God was taking care of them and would take care of what's next. Their model showed me that God was trustworthy and that I could trust him. We can nurture sincere faith by teaching the word and by living it out. So let me close with this. Parenting is witnessing. For better or for worse, we are defining for our kids right and wrong. We are defining for our children reality. If you don't believe me, well, let me ask you this. Whoops. What's this called? This is a spatula. This is a flipper. Now, let me ask you this question. Which is better, Coke or Pepsi? Oh, Coke, huh? Which is better, Case or John Deere? Of course it's John Deere, because Kent. Which way do you hang the toilet paper? Over? Under? How do you know that? Probably because your parents told you, right? My parents didn't sit me down and say, Coke is better and this is a spatula, but I picked that up from them. I learned it from them. They showed me that by their words and by their actions, this is a spatula, this is a flipper. So here's the question. What are your words and actions telling your kids about Jesus? Right? Do my words and actions tell my kids that Jesus is the center of my life or that he is someone that doesn't really matter much? Do my words and actions tell my kids that Jesus is the most important organizing principle in my existence or that he is someone that I stuff in around the edges when there's time? Our kids will pick that up. And I think that the best thing that we can do is to do what Lois and Eunice did, which is to point to the best father that there is. We can nurture sincere faith by teaching the word, by living it out, by showing Jesus' love in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure that we have thought all sorts of things in the last 20 minutes. We've felt all sorts of things. I pray that you would show us what to do with that. God, I acknowledge that when it comes to parenting, it's a difficult road, and everybody parents a little bit differently. And everybody's experience of parenting is a little different too. Some kids have turned out beaming beacons of light for Jesus, and some have gone in a different direction. And so there is all sorts of emotional weight in this, I realize. Holy Spirit, help us to know, each of us, how to live this out. God, help us to reflect your goodness to our children. Help us to live in a way that our lives say to them, God is good. I think we do that by teaching, by living it out. But God, we pray too. We pray for those prodigal sons and daughters, as it were. Lord, we pray that you would draw them back to you, not because of anything that they've done, but because you are gracious. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in a way that is consistent with our faith in you, a good, gracious God. Lord, help us to apply this in our lives, bring it to our minds when we need it this week, when we're getting supper ready, when we're getting kids out the door, when we're sitting at a hospital bedside. Lord, help us to faithfully bear witness to you. In Jesus' name we ask these things.